This is a very familiar passage to you who read your Bibles. I want to take another look at it this morning. We've looked at it before in years past. I want to begin reading in the 16th chapter of Luke and verse 19 and finish that chapter. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. He lived in luxury every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afore off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I think when all is said and done, there's only two classes of people that will ever live in this world and die and face eternity. And that's the saved and the lost. As far as I know, there's no other category of people in this world but those two. The Scriptures has a lot to say about these two classes of people. To the saved, the Bible has a lot to say. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says to the saved. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's to the saved. He has hope to see the glory of God. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's to the saved. That's a promise to them. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. A lot of things in the Bible that speaks to the righteous, speaks to the saved, the believer, to encourage him. The Bible has a lot to say to the lost, the other class of people. He that believeth not is condemned already. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See now that I, even I, am God, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hands. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their feet shall slide in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste, saith the Lord. And Solomon says this to the lost, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the day of darkness, for they are many. Two classes of people, and the Bible speaks so much to both classes. The saved, the believer, those who have been given a good hope through grace need to keep these things in their memory. Though their life upon this earth may be short, it may be difficult, yet what awaits them at the end of the way is eternal rest and incomprehensible joy and everlasting light. They need to keep that in their memory. They're going to a place that has no need of the sun, has no need of the moon, for the glory of God doth lighten that place, and the Lamb of God is the light thereof. And though their days and nights here upon this earth may seem rough, and it may seem long and trying, it's not to be compared with the glory that awaits them in that world that's to come. You here this morning who are saints, you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, keep these things in your memory. You'll need them. And to the unsaved, to the unbelievers, those who are without God, those who are without Christ and without hope, and yet in their sin, need to keep these things also in their memory. Unless repentance on their part prevents, they're going to a land of eternal unrest and incomprehensible agony and everlasting darkness. And though their life in this world may be filled with worldly pleasure, and though they may have more than their hearts could desire, it's not to be compared with the hurt that awaits them in that world that's to come. The text that I read to you this morning teaches us principles that go much deeper than just being rich and living in a life of luxury and perishing at last. As opposed to being in poverty and enduring sickness and going to heaven at last. This is really not about being rich and going to hell or being poor and going to heaven. It's much deeper than that, isn't it? There have been rich men who knew the Lord and walked humbly with Him. Abraham was a rich man. David and Solomon was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea, who craved the dead body of Jesus Christ, was a rich man. There have been many poor people who lived in ignorance and pride and unbelief and perished in their sins. If poverty saved the man's soul, then let us all go join the Catholic priest and take that vow. Riches do not damn, and poverty does not justify. It goes much deeper than that. Luke tells us about three men in his gospel. And I think if we look just a minute at their life, we'll see the principle behind this rich man who perished in his sin. In Luke chapter 18, Luke tells us about a rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, seemingly humble in his heart. And he said, Lord, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, you know the commandments, keep them. And he said, which ones? He said, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father. And he said, all of these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I still? And the Lord Jesus said, sell everything that you have and give it away to the poor, and you come, take up your cross, and you follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says he went away very sorrowful, for he was rich. And the Lord makes this statement to his apostles, astonishment. How hardly shall they who trust in riches enter the kingdom of God. This young man valued his earthly possessions not more than, but rather than the Lord Jesus Christ and that salvation that's in him. He put his trust in his riches rather than alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. He cleaved to his riches and despised the Son of God. Luke tells us about another man in the 12th chapter of his gospel, and the Bible says that he was a rich man. Luke calls him a certain rich man whose fields brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have more goods than I have barns to keep them in. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater barns. Then I'll have room enough to put my goods in. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Here was a rich man who was obviously older. He had grown older and richer in his wealth. And he puts value still not upon the Son of God, not upon the salvation of his soul, but where does he put his value? In his possessions. Where does he put his trust? In his riches. Luke tells us that it was night time. Maybe up in the morning. And this man was meditating on his wealth, his possessions, his things. He wasn't reading his Bible. He wasn't seeking the Lord. What did he put value upon? His possessions. That's where his heart was. That's what he delighted in. That's where his trust was. Soul, you have much goods, he said. You have much goods. They're yours. And you have them. Delight in them. Trust in them. They're your goods. And then we come here to our text in Luke chapter 16, and we have the death of a rich man. Isn't it amazing how Luke does this? I think it is. He starts out with a young rich man who despised the Son of God, who trusted in his own riches. Then he's old and more wealthy, and he's still meditating upon his riches, still delighting in his riches rather than the Son of God. And now we come here and Luke tells us of the death of this rich man. And Abraham says something to him here in verse 25. Remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. And that's exactly what he called them, wasn't it? You've got many goods laid up for many years. They're yours. And these are the goods that he valued and delighted in and trusted in. He laid up treasure for himself and was not rich towards God. He wasn't rich in faith towards God. He wasn't rich in love for the Son of God and His precious blood atonement. He was rich. He was rich in this world, temporal riches. And that's where his heart was. That's what he delighted in. But it wasn't the riches of these men that brought their demise. Not the young rich ruler or the man who tore down his barns or this man who died, it wasn't their riches that were their demise. It was the value they put on them, the trust they put in them, and the love they had for them. It was their whole attitude towards them. King David was a rich man, and yet he put value upon someone else, upon something else. Listen to what he said. He was a rich king, and listen to what he said. Lord, You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. He said they're rejoicing in their harvest of wine, their crops, their property, their riches. He said, You have put joy in my heart. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. King Solomon had great riches, and yet this is what he said. I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I lean not unto my own understanding. And how did he feel about all of his wealth, all his possessions when he come right down to it? He said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's the attitude, isn't it? That's what we see in these two men. It's their attitude. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and yet he loved the dead body of Jesus Christ more than he loved his riches. It's the attitude. The principles in this rich man's heart never changed after his death. Did you notice that? You know hell will not change men. Some write as though when men go to hell, they're somehow converted. That they're filled with love or desires that they never had in this world. Hell is not to rehabilitate people. It's to punish people for their sins. Here this rich man, he goes to hell. And in hell, it's still me and I and my. In verse 25, have mercy upon me. Why not everybody else down there? No, it's me. Send Lazarus to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Still sounded like that rich man that night that he died, doesn't it? I know what I'll do. I got all these crops. I got all these barns. I'll tear down barns. I'll build greater barns. It's me, I, and my. That's where his attitude was. Unregenerated man will love only that which gives them temporal and sinful satisfaction until they find a more attractive object than themselves. You know that? A man can't help but love himself. A man can't help but love this world and his sinful pleasure until he finds a more attractive object. More attractive than himself. More attractive than this world and all of its pleasure. I wonder who that would be. Here in verses 27 and verse 28, John Bunyan said about this man wanting Abraham to send Lazarus to his brother lest they come to that place of torment. And Bunyan said this. He didn't want his brothers to come there, because they would only cast blame upon him. So it wasn't about his brother. It was about him. Still about him. Why didn't he ask for Lazarus to go to everybody? Go to his neighbors. Go to his enemies. Not just his brother. Hell is not to rehabilitate sinners. It's not to change their natures and fill them with desires for Christ and salvation or love one to another. But it's to punish them for their sins. That's what we see in this passage. This rich man put no value upon Jesus Christ or His gospel when he lived in this world, and now he's in hell and he still puts no value upon it. He had no value for the Word of God when he was here. He wouldn't have give you a dime if you'd have preached the gospel to him. He wouldn't have walked across the street to hear the gospel preached. And he's in hell, and he still puts no value upon him. That's what he told Abraham. Send Lazarus to my five brethren. Abraham said, they've got the word of God. Let them hear the word of God. Oh, no. No, that ain't enough. Why did he say that? He knew his brothers would not hear the gospel. They valued it no more than he did when he was here. Those who will be damned have no just cause to complain for their torments. They put no value upon that which God saves sinners by, that is the gospel. Therefore, they'll justly perish. And how can they complain about it? They never were truly sorry for their sins against God. They were just sorry they got caught. And if this rich man could be given another chance to live in this world, I'm telling you, it would not change his nature. Would not change him. That's a mystery in itself, isn't it? He despised God's ordained means of saving sinners, his gospel. His gospel. You go through this neighborhood this morning, and I bet you'll find 90% or above either in bed or doing some work around their house. Sometimes I come to church on Sunday mornings in the summertime, and the fields just north of Newcastle on State Road 3 are full of young kids playing sports and their parents watching them. And every Sunday morning, it's the same. Why aren't they here? There's people who never hear the gospel. They never open the Bible and say, God, show me the way of salvation. They never sit under a gospel preacher and beg God to give them grace to believe. Can they complain when they go to hell? Can they complain against God that He's unjust? Are they not getting what they asked for? What did they desire here? What did they seek after here? They sought after the world and its sinful pleasure. Can they complain? No, they can't. They can't complain. When a man dies in his sins and he goes to hell, he can't complain. While he suffers throughout the endless ages, he'll suffer that which he earned, which was due him. And I think that'll be one of the worst torments of hell, will be the conscience. Here I lived in the world and had the gospel preached, had a Bible on my shelf. And what did I choose? The world and its pleasure. And for all eternity, they'll curse themselves and they'll curse God. And nothing will change. That's what we see in this rich man, isn't it? It's really not about his riches. It goes deeper than that, doesn't it? What principle do we see in this man he calls Lazarus? He was a poor man, a beggar, a sick man. What principle do we see here? Is it that poverty merits eternal life in heaven? Is that what this is about? That poor and afflicted people will finally be saved? You see a poor widow struggling in this life, maybe to feed her kids or her grandkids, and you think, surely she'll go to heaven. You see a man with bone cancer, and he lives in pain for years and agony, And you hear the preacher get up and say, he's better off now because he suffered? Brothers and sisters, there's but one suffering that can atone for sins. And that's Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it doesn't matter what agony other mere men and women may go through. It does not merit atonement for sins. It does not earn eternal life. This is not what we learn from this passage. There are many poor and afflicted people who go from a hell on earth to a hell below. That's sad, isn't it? What does our Lord tell us in this story of Lazarus then? What's the main teaching? What's the principle taught here in this story? It's to teach us this, if nothing else, that every believer, every child of God, goes from a world of suffering to a heaven of comfort and joy. That's what this teaches us. Our Lord mentions three things about this man here in verse 20. First of all, and I think as we go through these, if you're here this morning and He's made you a child of God, it wasn't long after He saved you to you begin to identify with these three things. First, the Lord Jesus calls him a beggar. He's a beggar. You can identify with that. Somebody told me one time, said, Bruce, I don't believe God's children are beggars. Well, what does this mean? God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Is that not a beggar? Your spiritual life began with begging, did it not? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In your time of need. We're needy, aren't we? God help us when we're not. David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarry to help me. If that man, the king of Israel, was poor and needy, I think you and I are beggars. He shall deliver the needy when he cries and the poor when he calls, and he will help him. Just this morning, in my own prayer, I was begging the Lord to let some crumbs drop from his table. From the rich man's table. And let some handfuls fall on purpose where we are this morning. Are you a beggar? When you stand before the Lord, aren't you a beggar? Don't you knock at His door? Don't you seek Him? Don't you cry sometime to Him? Well, of course you do. You're just like this man, aren't you? You're a beggar. You ain't a beggar yet. If He ever saves you, He'll make one out of you. He'll make a beggar out of you. The second thing here the Lord tells us about this Lazarus was he was laid at the rich man's gate. He was laid. He was a cripple man. He's a cripple. He had to be carried everywhere he went. He couldn't even come here and beg crumbs except somebody picked him up and brought him here and laid him down. He was utterly helpless in and of himself. Every time he tried to get up and walk, he fell down to his own bruising and disappointment. He was a lame man. He could not walk. Isn't it the same way with every believer? It's yet to be seen what a believer can do when God works in him to will and to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But let him try to do his own will. Let him try to bring his own purposes and plans to pass. Let him try to walk in his own strength. And every time he falls to his disappointment. Aren't you that way? You're just as helpless to do anything as this beggar was. Everything he did, everywhere he went, he had to be helped. He had to be carried. There's many devices in a man's heart. Boy, we have a lot of purposes, don't we? We have a lot of plans. We have a lot of things. Some of them are good. It's for God's glory. But yet he burns them at ashes. In ashes at our feet. Why? To teach us this. It's only the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. It's only God working in us and through us and helping us and carrying us along. That's the only way that you and I can go. There are many things we must do as believers. We must do them. And if they're not done, we're headed for big trouble. I'm not about to tell you this morning, you just lay down and do nothing. I'm telling you, there's some things you must do. But I'm telling you this, none of it will be done apart from the strength of somebody working in you. And that is the Lord Himself. It started that way, didn't it? We lived in sin. Until he gave us grace to repent, he prepared our hearts and to believe. And it continues that way. The Lord working in us and with us. And the third way the Lord identifies this man is this. He was full of sores. He was full of sores. Full of sores. You can take your finger and touch that man's body anywhere, but he is green. Oh! Oh, touch him over here. Oh, he was full of sores. And when the Lord saves us, he gives us life. He gives us new life. He gives us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only the length of the life that he gives us, it's eternal life, but it's the quality of life. It's his life. It's holy life, isn't it? Well, when he saves you, he gives you the life of Christ in your heart. And that's holy life. And that completely changes the way you view yourself. There's light with that life. And it lets you see some things about yourself that you never saw before. And as you get older, you continually see more of it. And what is it? Sores. You got a plague. I called my son this week and he's had COVID. And man, he's been pretty rough. It's been rough on him. And he laid down on the couch and I told his wife, I said, roll him out of there, kick him out of the house, do whatever you have to do to get him up and out of there. He'll lay there and get pneumonia. And he said, Dad, it's the most difficult thing I ever do. I can't even go to the garage. I can't get up and go to the kitchen. I'm aware that I've got this thing. And he said, it's so weakened me. I tell you, this thing, I don't fear this thing, but I tell you, I respect it. It's a judgment of God. It's a plague on this world, isn't it? But let me tell you something. When the Lord saves you, he makes you aware that you've got a plague in your heart. Solomon was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And he made this prayer. He said, Lord, whatever prayer is made towards this temple, if it be a stranger or if it be all of your children, the children of Israel, every man who knows the plague of his heart, when he cries unto you, hear and forgive and do. The plague of his heart? You may look fine outwardly. I may look great outwardly. I don't have hair on my head. But I look great outwardly. Don't you think I do? You know my whole problem? You know what's so smelly about me? You know what's so running about me? My heart. I've got a plague in my heart. Just like this man had in his body. It's full of running, stinking sores. And I can't do anything that I'm not aware of this plague. The Apostle Paul said it like this, when I would do good, evil is present. Evil is ever present with me. I'm just saying this morning, brothers and sisters, that when the Lord saves you, it's when your real suffering begins. It may not be outward afflictions. You and I are not persecuted, are we? Very little are we persecuted. Our greatest affliction is within. It's these sores, this plague of our hearts. That's where we're suffering. There's no true believer, but he eventually begins to identify with these three things concerning this plague. But listen, these things will only aid in his comfort. When the angels wrap his soul up in their arms and bear him up to heaven, it will only aid in his comfort. What did Abraham say about the poor beggar now? Now he's comforted. Now he's comforted. I reckon. What is the comfort? He don't have his sores anymore. He's perfectly healthy. He's not begging anymore. He's not begging now. He's had all of his needs met even without asking. And my goodness, he's not only walking, but he's running, he's leaping, he's shouting, and he never grows tired. That's what this scripture is about, brothers and sisters. A man may live long in this world and enjoy this world. If he dies in his sins, it'll all change. And a believer may live in this world and be afflicted inwardly and outwardly, but when they die, joy and happiness awaits them. Here we have these two men. One found his life and he valued it. Man, he valued it. He gave his heart to it. He sought satisfaction from it and found a degree of satisfaction in it. But here was the problem. It was a life below. A life earthly. A life worldly. A life sinful. A life shameful. And he lost that life. And now he's suffering the consequences of living such a life. He is tormented. This other man lost his life in this world below. He had no life, did he? He lost his life. And he found a new life from above. And he valued that new life, found satisfaction in it, at least to a degree, in spite of his suffering. And he's living out that new life, that full life today. That's what this passage is about. One thing in closing. Here stands this man, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's poor as he can be. He don't even have a place to lay his head. He never went to the schools. He wasn't educated in their seminars. He was despised and rejected for the most part. He was a suffering man, a humble man. And yet, He is telling us about things that no mere man or great prophet could know. He not only knew everything that took place in the visible world, but He's talking about things that's taking place in the unseen world. How does He know what the rich man is suffering in hell unless hell is open to his eyes? How does He know that Lazarus is comforted unless he knows what's going on in heaven? This is no mere man, is it? This is no mere great man. This is no great prophet. This is God in our humanity. And He's here preaching to us. And God, give us grace to listen. Because the way we live our life and the principles that we live by will have consequences. It will have consequences. Oh, our Father, thank You. Thank You for sending us a great one, a Savior, to deliver us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for preaching to us. Thank You for giving us grace. Thank You for capturing our attention. Thank You for humbling us, bringing us low so You could lift us up. Thank You for killing us to ourselves so You could give us Your life. You're the only God. You're the only Savior. You're the only Redeemer. We bless Your wonderful and great name. Thank You that You've gathered this people here this morning. Oh, we bless You. We'll praise You for eternity, for this day, for bringing us together to worship You. And I pray that it would be Your will, Your sovereign will, not to let a one leave here today without earnestly and honestly considering this message. Be merciful to John Schaefer as he goes in the morning for his procedure. I pray that You'll teach him and Kathy, and it would be Your good will to bring him through this. We pray for Bob, if it would be Your will, to restore him and let us worship publicly with him again. Bless all of this dear people. Bless their families. Those that have grown neglectful, slothful. Oh, if You would, awaken them, Lord, to their own good. We ask these things in our dear Savior's name. Amen. We're coming.